I'm glad you're here. Hey, I'm not telling you anything you don't know when I say to you, we are living in a world that is lost and loud. Now, what Dan said is true, because all of our media wants us to look at this one particular event one place, and not at the thousands who were gathered in the streets of London just worshiping God at a concert, you know. But we live in a lost and loud world. We have so many people in our world don't know why they're here. My heart breaks for the billions who are scratching and clawing for a piece of this earthly pie, for a place at the table. We have been, by the grace of God, had our eyes open to know why we're here. There's a creator who created this world. It's his. He's got a plan. We sinned and he sent his son, as we've sang about, to be our savior. And now we have everlasting life if you put your faith in Jesus. If you haven't, I'm going to ask you to consider it before we're done. But if you put your faith in Christ, we have eternal life now. It isn't something we're going to get. And that's why we're here today, because we want to know, how are we supposed to live as people who have eternal life in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? And that's why we turn to the Bible. The Bible is our guide, right, for how shall we live? And today we'll be coming near the end of our series in the book of James. The book of James. You know, there's a phrase that is commonly used in our society now that I don't remember ever hearing when I was a child or a teenager. It's called a mic drop, right? A mic drop moment. You know, I investigated it, and it says in many sources that Eddie Murphy started it during some of his comedic skits in the 80s. He would end them with a mic drop. So others say it was, you know, like a lot of rap artists kind of, you know, added to it. No matter where you look about the history of it, they all bring about the famous mic drop by President Obama in a speech he made in 2016, where he did a mic drop there. Google says this: a mic drop is an emphatic gesture, literal or metaphorical, of dramatically dropping a microphone after a speech or performance to signify it was so powerful and impressive that nothing more needs to be said. I have a lot of confidence, right? What I just said was so... The Dictionary of Informal English says a mic drop is used to emphasize a discussion is at an end after a definitive or particularly impressive point has been made. So it's a sense of confidence, impressive. I've silenced the room. And so because of that, it tugs at some timid people or whatever that I don't need any attention. They may be fine never having a mic drop moment, but there are others who would be, if I could just have that where I got to silence the room and drop the microphone. Well, I'm going to tell you one person who has no interest in that. It's James. James is going to say to them, because he's writing to Christians who are part of a world a lot like our world, filled with people that think they are making passionate, dramatic mic drop statements that kind of settle the issue. And James says, if you're a follower of Christ, you shouldn't need that. If you're a follower of Christ, just be honest all the time. Just speak the truth, live the truth, share the truth daily. And so we're going to ask God to speak to us through this. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you for this portion of Scripture and others will turn to. I thank you for the conviction it brings me as I studied it this week and even consider truth, honesty, integrity, simplicity in my own life. And so I ask, Lord, that you might allow me to share in a way that only exalts your truth, and Spirit of God, tear down our defenses and let us be quick to humble ourselves and receive your truth. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, James says in James chapter 5 and verse 12, But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. In James chapter 3, James had talked to us about the power of our tongues. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You learn it very young in school, that people can use their tongues, their words, to tear you apart, to strip you down. We can use our tongues to divide, to beat up, to start a fire. Here he's going to say, but remember, you also can use your words to make an impact. If they're words of truth, and if they're spoken and supported by a life of truth. And so this one verse makes me think about three words that I want to share with you today: honesty, integrity, simplicity. The first one there, of course, being honesty. When James says there in verse 12, do not swear, James is not saying do not use profanity. And just in case you're going, whew, there's a lot of other verses that tell us that, right? A lot of other verses that say, look, be honest. You know in your culture, what are those profane words? If you're a follower of Christ, you're supposed to leave them alone. Let them fall by the wayside, right? What he's talking about here is to swear in the sense of calling upon God. I swear by the name of the God who has created all things, by the God who has opened the Red Sea. But these dramatic statements, right? He's not against every oath. So some people have taken this to an extreme. I can't swear on the Bible. I can't swear on anything. We're going to see very briefly, God called his people, Israel, to make oaths, to swear on his name. So he's not condemning heartfelt, meaningful, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, right? If it's real and meaningful. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 12, the prophet Jeremiah is speaking to God's people who live in a world where many people are calling upon the name of Baal, the false god, the idol Baal, to kind of, you know, support him. By the name of Baal, I swear to such and such. And in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 16, God speaking through Jeremiah says, then if they will really learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, they will be built up in the midst of my people. So God's saying, you got the people, I swear by Baal. Baal's dead. It's meaningless. And God's saying, I want my people to say, I swear this by the true living God. So they were called to oaths. And so James isn't saying to us a meaningful oath is wrong. What he's doing is he's really drawing upon the words of Jesus that have to deal with what has happened to those oaths. And let's look at the words of Jesus and we'll see. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33, Jesus says, again, you have heard that the ancients were told you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, I what this has become, and I'll tell you what it had become. The problem wasn't the oath itself, but by the time of Jesus, they were using a religious system for intentional dishonesty. They really were. They were using a religious system to shelter the ability to lie. One writer says this, some rabbis by Jesus' time had begun teaching that an oath was not binding if it omitted God's name. Therefore, if you swore by your own life or someone else's life or by your health or by some object, but avoided mentioning the name of God, you were not bound to the truth that you swore. Now, that's a religious system that allows deceit and dishonesty, right? In the Mishnah, now the Mishnah is not the Old Testament scriptures. The Mishnah is the oral traditions and the teachings of the rabbis that grew and grew and grew, that kind of said, here's how we interpret that. God said this, you know, God said rest. We're going to tell you that means you're only allowed to walk a half mile. You're only allowed to carry 3 pounds. Whatever, you know, they're adding and adding and adding. And they had an entire chapter that was devoted to whether an oath was one you had to hold or not. A whole chapter. Jesus says, what's going on here? Well, I swore by the altar. I didn't swear by what's on the altar. You know, when we were kids, we'd say, I had my fingers crossed, right? When I said something, I had my fingers crossed behind me, you know, and that therefore I was allowed to lie. Jesus deals with the whole thing in Matthew chapter 23. We're not talking about, by the way, I've said this before, I'll say it again, folks. We're not talking about surprise birthday parties. It's not a lie if you say to the person, oh, we're going to see so-and-so, and it's, hey, it's your shower. That's not a lie, because that's just, you're setting up to reveal the truth to them, all right? If you have a problem with that, I'll find a verse for what I just said, you know. But when we read in Matthew chapter 23, what do we read in verse 16? We read, woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, they're obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he's obligated. Right? It's this back and forth. Jesus says, enough of this childish playing with the truth. And James says the same thing. Come on. It's like a Christian game of Clue here. Well, was he in the kitchen with Colonel Mustard? Or was he in the study with Miss Scarlet? Because if he was in the study, he doesn't have to do what he said. But and James is saying, what are we doing? All of this, we got to litigate whether you're an honest person? Dishonesty destroys. The opposite is also true. Honesty builds up, of course, when it's spoken with the intention and the truth of love. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says what? But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Again, some people just say, I tell it like it is. Well, yeah, no, you tell it like you see it, without any love or care or tenderness, right? Speaking the truth in love, being honest, it can build up lives. We need to care about speaking the truth personally. Nobody ever had to teach me how to lie. I don't remember my first lie. It happened at a very young age, I'm sure, because I have memories of being a little boy and my dad saying, Vincent, did you do that? And nobody said, hey, Vince, you don't have to tell him the truth. It just was me going, well, if I say this, am I going to get away with that if I say that? And I knew the definition of a lie the first time I lied. I just knew I'm going to say whatever gets me to comfort and not to punishment, right? And I can remember that as a child. You know, when my dad asked me something, not just speaking the truth, the whole truth. And I would love to tell you, it was just as a child. I can remember years ago when my brother-in-law, Gary Horvath, was on the deacon board here at Emmanuel, and he was in charge of buildings and property, and I was supposed to call the phone company to get something changed over, and I forgot, and he asked me again, I forgot, and on a Sunday morning, he asked me again, did you do that before church? And I hadn't. I was so, how many times? I said, yeah, I did. And I ran over to the office and I called and left a message at the company right there. And as I'm doing it, I thought, phew. And I came back, whether he remembers or not, I remember saying, hey, Gar, I wasn't honest with you. I lied to you. And gracious as he is, he was like, look, I just want to make sure you made the phone call. You know, like that. Like, but in my heart, how quickly it had come out. That's what comes from within. We have to care about, do we honor the truth? And do we pass on the truth? Listen, more today with social media. You just can't say, well, I passed it on. I wasn't the source. Well, if you passed it on, did you pass it on as truth? A week ago, a post came up. It had one of my friend's names from Bible college, just their name, and just said this, exclamation point. And there was the story they were passing on about Guy Penrod, part of the Gaither Quartet. I don't know if you saw the story. Guy Penrod, he's been a great Christian singer for years, and evidently he was on The View. And he was on The View, and he got into a back and forth with Whoopi Goldberg, and she was attacking him. And Guy Penrod, the story says, basically just said, you know what? And he laid her out for the untruth she has shared, and he defended his faith in Christ, and he walked off the set, and the audience was stunned. And I looked at the comments underneath and people going, oh, Guy Penrod, he's not my favorite Christian writer. Whoopi Goldberg, I can't believe they haven't fired her. And I'm reading all the comments. And I thought, you know, I just want to check. I Googled it. It never happened. He was never on the show. They've never even met each other. And there was, at that point, like 137 comments of people responding, but nobody checked to see. I'm not saying, oh, good me. But nobody checked to see if it was true. My more concern was I private messaged my college friend and said, hey, it's not true. You're passing on something that's not true. Have I done it before? I probably have. But the point is, as followers of Jesus, our words, if they're going to make an impact, the key is not that we have a moment in life where we have this impressive, whoa, I got the chance to make a mic drop moment and walk off and the people were all. No, just that care about the truth. Speak the truth. Look to discover the truth. Why? Because dishonesty destroys, but It destroys credibility. That leads to our second word, which is integrity. James says what Jesus said. So if I say Jesus or James, he's repeating Jesus' words, right? James says, let your yes be yes. If you say it, mean it. Don't just say it if it's the other side's president. If you don't really mean it, don't just say it if it's, you know what I'm saying? Like there are so many issues that people make statements on, but if the political party was flipped, they would be saying the opposite. And in my mind, it's where's the integrity, right? If you say it, particularly as a Christian, if you say it, mean it. If you mean it, live it. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, the first Bible that I had that's wrapped in a plastic bag in case, you know, my grandkids ever want it or whatever, you know, it has stamped on it Matthew 5:16 because somebody gave me, it was like, ninth grade? Somebody gave me one of those little things where back in the day, you know, we didn't have computers and all, but that little, you know, that stamp and you could put all the different letters in the way you wanted. I don't know, you folks remember it. And I stamped that thing all over the place for a few months, right? But what Matthew 5:16, I wanted it to be my life verse, right? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And I have lived a perfect life of integrity since I haven't. No, I haven't. And that's why the family's laughing more than anybody, right? No. But that was my desire, and it is my desire. Oh, I want a life of integrity so that when I have the opportunity to share Jesus, people will believe me. John chapter 13 and verse 35. Jesus says, they'll know you're my disciples if you tell everybody that you are. No, that what? If you love one another, if you live it, if you live out love, people will say, those Christians, they really love each other, right? But a life of integrity. You know, this isn't necessarily a moment where I lacked integrity, but I lacked the life to kind of make an impact in the moment when Vincent was about to be born, and I was there in the you know, obviously the birthing room with Greta, and she had not had an epidural. She was, you know, and I'm there with her, and I'm watching the monitor that's evidently recording the contractions, and I'm saying to her, "Oh boy, oh this one is, oh this one's climbing, oh this is going higher than the last one." I remember her just grabbing my hand, right? And I'm saying, "Oh my goodness, are you really feeling that?" She, as if she needed me to tell her, you know, what was happening on the monitor, right? And my words were meaningless to her. Why? I've never given birth to a child. If there was a woman there who had been given birth three times, who was saying, "Now, Greta, this is you're don't worry. You're going to feel like panicking on your first child. You're going to be okay. It's happened many times before." You know, but my words were, I had no integrity in the sense that there was no life backing up my words to her. We're called to integrity. Listen, King David was a man after God's own heart. He loved God with all his heart. He wrote psalms that we still sing. He stood in faith against the greatest odds. But he also was a man who was capable of his yes becoming a no. His no becoming a yes. Peter was a great man of faith, and he said, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he was ready in the Garden of Gethsemane. He pulled out his sword, even though the odds were way against them. "I'm standing with you, Jesus." But he was a man capable of his yes becoming a no. In Ephesians, we're called to put on the armor of God that we can stand in those moments, and we can. But the fact is, we don't always. And our integrity takes a hit. And I want to say this to you. The beauty of the gospel is the incredible grace and forgiveness that Jesus offers when we humbly confess and repent. It is beautiful. Beyond anything this world has ever seen is the beauty of God's grace and love. If you have fallen and your integrity has been hurt, and you have hurt others, know this, if you have repented and you have confessed and turned to Jesus, this is a place where you should and will find grace, because we're in this together, right? That we fall and we find great joy, freshness, new life, knowing that God can take a broken life and use it. But having said all that, we have to remember that that doesn't mean that our falling does not impact our credibility, because it may impact it with some who have been hurt by it, right? God can still use us. God can bring great healing. But James is trying to say to his listeners, listen, you are living during a time of great suffering. This is the time where your integrity is going to give you such an opportunity to speak the truth. So while others are watching and they're looking and they're seeing you suffering, James is saying, don't lose your integrity. Let them see that you're still singing the same songs of praise that you sang when you were on the top of the hill, now that you're down in the valley. Why? Because it gives us an opportunity. That's what Paul writes in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about the opportunity. For where do we read there in verse 14 of Philippians 2? Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Truth for us as believers has to be something that we cherish and hold on to and seek to live out, because it allows us the opportunity to shine in a world that does not, in many ways, hold to truth. Right? It's a world that holds to practicality or power or getting what you want to get accomplished, but to hold to what's true. You know, one of the areas I've seen this is, you know, perhaps it's on social media or but I've seen followers of Christ, you know, when James talks about the oath, oh, you don't claim an oath. I've seen followers of Jesus take a particular issue, social issue, and stand on it and say, this is God's issue and I'm going to stand with God. Terrific. Except that I know on five other issues, they stand directly opposite the word of God. Integrity is a word that talks about my whole life. It's a word that's saying, God, I want your yes to be my yes. I want your no to be not my no in every area of my life. I say that I've seen it in different, both, just that sense of this is the issue that God wants me to stand on. Integrity says there is no one issue. Integrity is that God wants to change my life and he wants every area of my life to come under his truth. Does it mean it's happened in my life? No, it's my desire to have that be the integrity that I display. Honesty and integrity give us an opportunity to communicate. And James says in closing, keep it simple. That's the third word I see, simplicity. Verse 12, right? Above all, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath or by yes or be yes or no. And Chuck Swindoll says, I see in this verse an exhortation to simplicity of speech. We don't need somebody saying, I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus. Who did this? Who did that? And listen, it'd be great. Preacher, go off on a list. But when you're talking to somebody, you don't have to have a mic drop moment. You don't need to silence the room. Just tell them what Jesus said. You don't have to create anything. Matter of fact, you can't create any new truth. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. And you don't have to say anything to have a mic drop moment. Now, that was it, right? When we were kids, we would use a phrase, at least the kids I hung around with, you know, but we're playing a game and you know, we wanted to make a rule or whatever. I said, you know what? You can't do such and such. That's the rule. Touch black, no changes. You know, and you touch it, somebody had a black shirt on and black shoes, but touch black, no changes. And I was thinking of it this week, and I thought, where do we get that from? And so I Googled it, and it said that we got it from the Canadians. That Canadian youth, when they were playing a game and they wanted to make a rule and ensure that nobody would change it, they would say, black ball beats them all. I don't know if it's a pool reference, but anyway, but that sense of that phrase, I didn't have any Canadian friends. I don't know how it got the maple shade. I don't know how, you know, we that was our phrase. Maybe you had different slang phrases to kind of say, that's it, no, you know, touchback, no change, you know, whatever it was. The point is this, when it comes to sharing the gospel, you don't need a phrase to just tell them what Jesus said. Just say what he said. People may say, that's narrow-minded. And I say to them, it's not my mic drop moment. I didn't make it up. He said it. The simple fact is, Jesus said he came to give his life as a payment for our sin. And that's what he did. He went to the cross and was crucified. And he said, Father, forgive them. It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. The simple fact is, he said he would rise again on the third day, and he did. And he rose from the dead and eventually ascended into heaven. The simple fact is, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever comes to me in faith, right, will have eternal life. And it's been true for 2,000 years. See, keep it simple. That's the simple gospel. Well, I'm studying over here. Look at the simplicity of the gospel. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Keep it simple. Let your yes be yes. Honesty, integrity, simplicity. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I thank you, Lord, for the way you have used it to remind me this week of the power of honesty, the power of integrity, the power of simplicity. Lord, I ask that you would move in each and every life. Oh, what it would mean to have the world around us say, the people of Jesus, they're truthful. They're honest. They live what they say. We can't represent the whole body of Christ, but we can represent our own lives. And that's our prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.